if you would, take your Bibles and open to Isaiah 53 this morning.
Isaiah 53, part two of our series on remembering Christ as the coming Messiah. In Isaiah 53, we're late in Isaiah's prophecy here, Isaiah 53. There's much going on in the entire book of Isaiah. We are focusing on this latter middle part of the prophecy. And God is revealing to Israel through the prophet Isaiah how He will save them from their horrific experience in captivity. But it's really a dual salvation. Because of their willing rebellion against the loving hand of God, they are actual captives of Assyria and then exiles in Babylon. That is not a good scenario to be in. There is limited, if any, freedom, even as exiles in Babylon. So they are looking for salvation in a physical sense, but more importantly, they are plagued with guilt and they are stuck in their sin. And they need a Savior of the soul. They're in much like the place we find ourselves when we're confronted with our own sin. Those questions that arise. Questions like, will there ever be an end to this? How will we escape? How will we be set free? Will I ever be able to face God again? Those kind of questions that sometimes pop into our head as we are either contemplating or finding ourselves guilty of sinning against the Lord. And so in the prophecy of Isaiah, we see entering the scene this suffering servant, not a military conqueror. Now, a military conqueror, they would be looking for because they have been defeated militarily. And so many of them would be thinking, hey, we need someone to come in and overthrow the Babylonians now. It'd be much like the first century Jews looking for someone to come in and overthrow the Roman authorities. But the prophecy is not of a military conqueror riding in out of the sunrise to overthrow the captors and defeat oppressors. But the prophecy is of a redeeming Savior, one who is qualified to remove the guilt of the people, guaranteed. And He will do so through giving Himself to suffer in their place. This plan is guaranteed to work because the servant who was willing to suffer at the cross then Emmanuel, meaning God with us. His name would be called Jesus, and that is who we read of in Isaiah chapter 53. If you'd pick up following along in verse 3 through verse 6, where the Bible reads, He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Father, this morning as we spend time in this passage, I pray that we would see it as good news. There is much here that causes an unsettled feeling in our hearts. But by the end, may we see this as very, very good news. We thank You for this prophecy, and we thank You for the fulfillment of this prophecy in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. This is a messianic prophecy. It's a foretelling of what would take place some thousand years in the future. And the imagery is that of what theologians call the vicarious suffering of Jesus. The vicarious suffering of Jesus. The word vicarious has a couple of different meanings to us in the English language. We sing of it, we sing this word vicarious in the hymn, His Robes for Mine. What I so appreciate about the writers of that hymn is they put in some pretty heavy theological terms, which if we don't know them, ought to move us or push us to figuring out, okay, what is the author saying? In His Robes for Mine, we are saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. Vicarious can mean experienced through another. So a parent experiences the thrill of winning when it's really their child who played on the team. But mom and dad are so, it's almost like mom or dad was, they were on the team because their child won. And they experienced that victory, something which they never experienced as a child. They were always on a losing team. Now that may be because of their age and their memories are fading. But they so want the victory, they live it vicariously through their child. Well, that's not exactly what we mean here by the word vicarious. A second definition. Suffered by one, experienced by one, action taken for another or for the benefit of another. And this definitely holds closer to what we are reading about in Isaiah 53. In other words, what we are reading about in Isaiah 53 is what should have happened to us. It should have happened to us. We should have been despised and rejected. We should have been or had the title of sorrow over us. We should have been the ones acquainted with grief. We are the sinners, and we are sinners through and through. Sinners bound in sin, just like Israel was bound by their oppressors. And because we are bound to our sin, what is it that we do? We return to our sin even though we know the potential end. That's why the wisdom writer in the book of Proverbs puts that very unique, that very descriptive bit of wisdom in the book. As a dog returns to his vomit, so the fool returns to his folly. And we say, why would he do that? We look at a dog. They say, no, no. And God looks at us and says, why? No. No. You're playing the part of the fool just like the dog goes to his... And that may be the only reason why the dog does that. There's no nutritional value there. He doesn't do it for the... I'm sorry, but it's there in the Bible. So be grossed out by it. I think we're supposed to be. Because the second part of the piece of wisdom is, sinner, as you return to your sin, you are just like that in the sight of a holy, righteous God. One author has coined the phrase sin factories. We are sin factories. And our extensive sinfulness made it necessary for someone to do something in our place. And so, this act that's described in Isaiah 53 was vicarious because God did it for us. Because we could not do it for ourselves. So he acted for our benefit. And the fact that we could do nothing of our sinful condition is actually revealed to us here in Isaiah 53 by this he versus we, us versus them language in verses 3 and 4. Did you notice this? Notice the he versus we, the us versus him language. He, despised, rejected, man of sorrows. He knew grief deeply. What did we do? We hid our faces. We is being used. He is being used specifically of the one paying the price. We is being used collectively as those who would benefit from the one paying the price. We collectively, though he was despised and rejected, we hid our faces. He was despised and we did not esteem him. He was viewed as despicable, vile, and worthless. That's despised. We were talking about this as a family last night. Our kids said hated. He was hated, and we took no thought of him. We placed no value on him. We esteemed him not. Someone would say, well, I think we're basically good at heart. Mankind is basically good. You can take them here. Verse 4. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. We esteemed or reckoned him. This is how we counted him. We viewed him. How? We viewed him. We esteemed him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. Now catch the irony in that. The human race, we who were to be the beneficiaries of this gift and this sacrifice, we thought he must be the one who's lost. He must be the one who is confused or under some curse. He must be the madman, the lunatic under the punishment of God and crucified among criminals. So the onlookers of the scene and those who hear about it are coming to a terribly errant conclusion that the servant is suffering for his own sins at the hand of God. But it is he. It is he who is coming because we are lost. Again, the word vicarious comes to mind. We thought he was stricken by God when it was really we who would be if he didn't intervene. Does Romans 3:23 come to mind? This is essentially the Romans 3:23 of the Old Testament. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All esteemed him stricken and did not value his sacrifice. All have sinned. But here's the good news. Romans 5:8 of the Old Testament is on its way. Notice verse 5. Verse 5 is a wonderful verse. He was wounded for our transgressions. It's led off by the word but. So verses 3 and 4 are completely true. This is what he did. This is how we viewed him or thought of him. But in spite of how we thought and what we did, he was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. There is a stark contrast between what was perceived and what was reality. In verses 3 and 4, there is a blindness that leads to misunderstanding. Deception. Well, I wonder who's the author of that. But when verse 5 comes onto the scene, the readers finally grasp hold of the truth that through punishment, that though punishment is being carried out, it is a substitutionary punishment. A substitutionary punishment. In our foolishness, we did not understand the seriousness of our sinful condition, nor did we understand the purity, the holiness, the righteousness of God. But God understood. And so He acted outside of our understanding. Boy, doesn't that give some clarity to Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. I am so glad. I am so glad He acted outside of my realm of understanding. That He didn't say, okay, humans, I want to make sure you understand this before I go through it. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. In a sense, what God is saying is, I have to do this so that you will understand. Because you won't understand without me doing it. That's how sinful you are. So our clarity, our understanding should grow, believer. It should grow as we progress through this prophecy. As we see that what is taking place here is a vicarious sacrifice. We'll introduce another theological term in just a second. Some of you are already there. But when you talk about this vicarious sacrifice and then introduce that word substitutionary, you might already be thinking of what this next term is. The readers finally grasp hold of this truth, that though punishment is being carried out, it is a substitutionary punishment. Again, God acted outside of our understanding. We often say hindsight is 20/20. Okay, and in many, many cases it is. As you look back on a circumstance, there's great clarity, isn't there? But when we're going through the trial, I mean, don't we ask, why is this? Why that? How come they, why are they? But afterwards it's the, oh, now I know, now I understand. Well, had I known that back then I would have. Okay, we understand the situation. As I look ahead, oftentimes the way is cloudy, it's bleak. But as I look back, it can be clear and understandable. Hindsight many times is 20/20. So our clarity, our understanding should grow now as we progress through this prophecy. You say, in what ways? Okay, a couple of points for us to consider as we think about what is taking place in Isaiah 53 and what would take place some thousand years later in Bethlehem. First of all, the Scriptures clarify our misunderstandings about His affliction. The Scriptures clarify our misunderstandings of His affliction. Jesus bore the sins of others, though He Himself was innocent. What this is called is the substitutionary atonement of our Lord. Substitutionary atonement of our Lord. So His death was vicarious, and it was a substitutionary atonement. Now, I want to read you a definition. I don't have it on the screen. But make sure you listen more than you write. Substitutionary atonement, not my definition. The divine initiative, means it started with God, that transfers our punishment to the one and only substitute, thereby satisfying the wrath of God against sin. Whose sin? Our sin. His death was vicarious. It wasn't for Him, it was for me. And the shedding of His blood was a substitutionary shedding. The servant of God, the Savior of the people, is the only hope that Israel would have, and He's the only hope that you and I have. Jesus is our only hope.